first chapter of the book of the prophet Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1, and we read from verse 8. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. In the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their masters' houses with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, and an howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. Howl, ye inhabitants of Mektesh, for all the merchant people are cut down. All they that bear silver are cut off. May God bless to us that reading from his precious word. Last Thursday evening, we were considering, as you know, verse 8. In the great sacrifice of Judah, which the Lord would make, the princes were first mentioned. In the scriptures, generally speaking, these refer to the personal advisors, the officers of the court and civil authorities. I brought forward a number of scriptures which gave the evidence of this. Governmental heads and civil leaders are primarily held responsible for national decline, for lawlessness, and for social breakdown. Governmental heads are held responsible in the main. This is a timeless principle, and it is as much operative today as in the days of Judah. Rulers are to be a terror to the evildoer. They're to be a terror to them. The Almighty, who has ordained such to power, holds them responsible to their office. This then is the reason why here in this instance, they were the first to be singled out for judgment. Then followed the king's children. We looked at a number of these. Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, and Jehoiakin, and Zedekiah. And every one of these did evil in the sight of the Lord and came to ignominious ends. All according to that which God had foretold through Moses way back in the book of Deuteronomy concerning all who would not walk in God's ways and keep his commandments. Then came the mention of all such as are clothed with strange apparel. The Hebrew word, as I pointed out, for strange means outlandish or foreign. Babylon and Nineveh were the trendsetters in dress and fashions in those days. Much of their clothing was immodest. They went in for excessive jewelry, ornaments, paint, makeup. The people of God were strictly forbidden to follow these practices of the heathen nations. Even by their dress, the people of God were to be marked out as being a sanctified people. Unisex garments were expressly forbidden, as we saw in Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5. Again, did we see that the principle is just as plainly set out in the New Testament as in the Old, in the writings of both Peter and Paul, teachings which are rarely dealt with in the pulpits today. Hence, there is a great ignorance and a grievous departure from the mind of God. But let none be under any illusion, this blatant rebellion against the sacred mandate of Almighty God, it led to Judah's apostasy. Yes, even their dress was a contributory factor. And so today, as one looks in upon many church congregations, and sees the way-out dress, casual attire, unisex clothing, glamour, paint, and artificial adornment, these in themselves are sure signs, beloved. They are sure signs of the rapid drift to apostasy. For so much in dress today is far, far removed from that which the Scriptures state as attire which becometh godliness. This, then, gives us a good link up upon last week. It was the princes, the king's children, and the wearers of strange apparel who were mentioned in particular in this judgment. But it is most significant, and this is a very important point, it is most significant that King Josiah himself was not mentioned. Now, why was this? Well, the second book of Kings in chapter 22 will give us the answer. The second book of Kings, chapter 22, gives us the answer. We cannot go into the whole life of this king, other than to say that unlike the masses of Judah, and even the officers, and his own sons, Josiah did inquire of the Lord. He turned to the book of the law, and what he discovered in the Word of God had a profound effect upon him. As he turned to the law of God and to all that God had to say about these very matters, he did not say, "Ah, that is too rigid. I can't take that on board." No, indeed. That was not Josiah's reaction. Listen to verse 11 of 2 Kings chapter 22. "And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. Then is pronounced the coming judgment upon Judah in verse 16. "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched." Then listen to that which follows in verse 18. "But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I speak against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothing and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into the grave in peace. And thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place." And they brought the king word again. Here is a lonely figure in the ranks of Judah's history. A man who not only inquired into the law of the Lord, but when he heard it, he trembled at God's word. The word of the Almighty to him was authoritative, and he dare not ignore it. And this is why the king is not mentioned in Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 8. He was in glory. The Lord had gathered him to the grave in peace. He was slain in battle. That is the way in which God chose to call him home, when he was quite a young man. Why? Because of his tender heart and his submission to the Word of God. And because of this, he never experienced the terrible judgment. He never witnessed it. Now there is a remarkable word recorded by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 57 and verse 1. In Isaiah 57 and verse 1, we read this: "The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come." And that to me is a very wonderful, indeed it's a very comforting word. The righteous perisheth. No man layeth it to heart. We just died. Merciful men are taken away. No one asks the reason. No one considers that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Now it is a fact. To me it's a frightening fact, that righteous men are fast dropping out of the church's ranks. One by one they're being called home. But how few realize the mercy of God toward them in this? They are taken away from the evil to come. They are safe in the heavenly Canaan. Wonderful for them. Wonderful for them. Yes, but what of us, beloved, who have been called to the kingdom for such a time as this, when the ranks are being so depleted? When evil men and seducers in the church are abounding. We've been called to the kingdom for such a time as this to maintain the truth when there is a great falling away and when the love of many has waxed cold and when faithful warriors who have served their generation by the will of God have now been called to lay down their armor and gone to their reward. I say the battle, of this I am convinced, the battle is going to be ever increasing in its intensity. And numbers to stand in the ranks are going to become increasingly less. As I contemplate this, my heart is personally constantly echoing the words of the psalmist in Psalm 12 in verse 1, where he cried, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." The godly men and the faithful, they're not to be found amongst the children of men now. They're very, very few. Not long ago, I was talking to a man some 300 miles from here. And his only fellowship is by pen and by telephone. And we in this place are in touch with scores and scores of people like this. This man feeds upon the Word of God with us here by cassette tape and by reading. And he said, "I am almost frightened on times as I look upon this area, the area in which he lives." He said, "I have over the last 7 years visited every likely place of worship where I thought one might be able to settle. But no," said he, "when one gets to know the ministers and the people, they do not take God's word seriously. Only parts will they accept and practice, that which will cause little, if any, offense. I cannot, after diligent search, said he, over these years, find one man in this part with whom I can have real and true fellowship. And that man, I can assure you, is not the only one in such a situation. I have said many times, and I say it again, I do not believe that we are to see great revival in the end time. In this, I certainly do not share the Puritan hope, a book which has been printed. Don't know if it's on our bookstall in here. If so, it's a hope which I do not share, that there will be a time of great revival in the last days. No, I believe that we can well expect this awful spiritual dearth. The scriptures plainly teach a great falling away, not a great revival. A great falling away. That is a falling away in the professing church. A departure from the truth. Lawlessness, violence, open blasphemy is all around us. A society of men and women where natural affection is almost gone. Where evil men shall wax worse and worse. Indeed, the Word of God authoritatively states that the latter days of human history will be perilous days. Perilous days. I was talking to a man on the telephone only 10 minutes before I left to come here this evening. And speaking along these lines, he lives right up in the north of England, in Durham. And we were sharing these things together. He said, I can't see anywhere in the Word of God that would lead us to expect times of great revival and countless thousands swept into the kingdom. I said, well, that which I read in my Bible, brother, is that the last days will be as the days of Noah and of Lot. I said, they certainly were not days of spiritual revival and of a great ingathering of souls. Noah had preached faithfully for 120 years, and the result of his ministry was only the salvation of his own family, not one outside. And it's as it was in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. That's how it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Perilous days. The terrible apostasy of Judah and her consequent overthrow is but a faint prefiguration of the great apostasy of the church in the end time. That's what we are seeing in this. In the apostasy of Judah and the resultant judgment, we are seeing but a faint prefiguration of the apostasy of the professing church in the latter days, and the consequent breakdown in society. Then comes the last judgment, the great and terrible day of the Lord. Very, very few sought the Lord and inquired of him in the latter days of Judah, as we saw from verse 6 a week or so ago. However, this evening we have seen that Josiah did inquire, and he did seek the Lord. And never in any age is God without a true witness. Never. Josiah was a true witness. Sadly, his own sons never heeded that witness and testimony of their father. But the witness was there, just as it was in the days of Noah. None around him heeded it. Happy it is to report that his own family did, but it's not always the case. Josiah was a true witness, and he never saw the judgment. That is why here in verse 8, there is no mention of the king. It is the princes, the king's children, all such as are clothed with strange apparel, namely, those that act and live in a manner which should be foreign to the people of God. Now let us move on to verse 9. I said last week I hadn't finished with verse 8. Well, now I have, but I'm not going to suggest that I've exhausted all the truth there. I've scarcely touched the fringe. We'll move on to verse 9, for there is much more to be unearthed here. In the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. Now, to understand this verse, we must know something of Babel and of Baal worship. This has reference to a heathen practice. A heathen practice of never stepping on the threshold of the door of their idol temples, but always to leap. John Gill, in his commentary, says that this was particularly a custom with the Philistines. In fact, there is a reference to this in the first book of Samuel, chapter 5, and verse 5. And this jumping over the threshold was nothing other than a superstitious practice. Indeed, it was manifestly a stupid custom, which had also entered into Judah's way of life. They'd latched onto this stupid practice. See, it was another remnant of Baal. Filling their master's houses with violence and deceit. Violence, or to snatch away, to deal unrighteously, and so to fill their master's houses with deceit. Now, this is all to do with the intrusion of a perverted and a nonsensical form of worship. That's what it has to do with. A perverted and a nonsensical form of worship. The snatching away of the truth had filled the houses with deceit. This will always happen. You take away the truth, or if you only preach part of the truth, it'll fill God's house with deceit. Because they've only got a part. It's been deceitfully covered over. That which was set forth in Judah's day as the truth was not the whole truth. Oh, they still called upon the name of their God. They got all these trappings. And that was set forth as being quite in order. And so the people of God had been deceived. The whole manner of life and of worship in Judah was now foolish, silly, and superstitious. The people had been deceived in this because the truth had been snatched away. Though they still called upon the name of Jehovah, yet it was a farce. For the religion of Judah was now a man-made religion because of all the inventions and the innovations which they had brought into the courts of the Almighty, as we have seen from Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 12 to 14, where God says, now who's required all this at your hand? It's an abomination unto me. When you call upon me with your lips, I will not hear. Your heart is far from me. The Lord sums it all up in the 29th chapter of Isaiah and verse 13. Isaiah 29 and verse 13, Jehovah sums it up. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. It's that which men thought. That's what was taught. And so the people were deceived. And so they apostatized. Now, is not this right up to date, beloved? What silly, foolish practices are seen in so-called worship today? I tell you, there's plenty of leaping and jumping amongst those who claim to be worshiping the true and the living God in our generation. Plenty of it. But this is not according to God's pattern. On Mount Carmel, you know, in 1 Kings chapter 18, it was the prophets of Baal who did the jumping and the leaping, not Elijah. You see, to leap and to jump around was all a part of heathen worship. Do we not know that? We've all met missionaries in our day and age, heard missionary reports, seen photographs and pictures of natives in heathendom. They beat their drums. They'll make a noise with anything that will rattle. They'll dance and they'll jump and leap around. It's a heathen form of worship and of rejoicing. It's nothing to do with the true and living God. It always has been associated with heathendom, and it still is, even in the day in which we live. Friends, I do not hesitate to say that over the years, church leaders have dealt unrighteously in that they have snatched away much truth and filled the churches and chapels with deceit. That which they present as being the truth, but it is not. It is the precept of men. So we have mime, gospel clowns, puppet shows, ventriloquists in the pulpit, or rather on the stage. For pulpits do not exist in many places of worship today. They just do not exist. Or if they do, they're portable. They can be lifted and pushed back to one side. And if there is a fixed pulpit, it's seldom used. I know a number of chapels, nonconformist chapels, where the pulpit, elevated as they are in these places, which is according to biblical principle, Ezra arose, he stood upon a pulpit of wood. In other words, God raises the minister to that level, not that he's to exalt himself, but he stands between the living and the dead. No, in these places now, they put a little lectern on the table. They mustn't elevate themselves. They must stand on a level with the people. You won't find that in the scriptures. Paul went to Mars Hill. The Lord went upon the mountain. He pushed out into a boat where he stood apart as he preached. But that is out now. So these men perform, and they get performers. Marches, they have become quite a craze in recent years, accompanied by Baal music. Jiving, leaping, jumping, many attired in the most hideous of casual or fancy dress. I've witnessed this personally, been to see them. We've had it throughout North Devon. But this has been going on also nationwide. There have been groups marching for Jesus, so-called, from Land's End to John O'Groats. Just over a fortnight ago, on the 12th of June this year, one of these marches, it is claimed, spanned the globe, stretching from Japan to Hawaii. An estimated 1.3 million Christians in 40 nations joined together, it is reported, and this is the word, they joined together in bringing a joyful carnival atmosphere to the streets of 850 different towns and cities throughout the world. And it was styled the Church on the Move. And it was supposed to be an act of witness and of worship. These frenzied, excitable folk need to heed the words of Psalm 46 and verse 10, brethren and sisters, to be still and know that I am God. The church has little, if any, conception of the true and living God, of his eternal majesty and his intrinsic holiness. Is it any wonder that faithful men are lonely and almost frightened today? Did we ever think? Yes, did we ever think that we would see the professing church sink to the level which it has? The Church of Jesus Christ was never called to this kind of nonsense. We are a peculiar people, called unto a royal priesthood to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, with reverence and with godly fear. Not to dress up and march and jump around waving banners and balloons, shouting and making fools of ourselves. We are not to follow the Camerims, those false prophets and idolatrous priests, which we were considering a week or two ago. Indeed, we are not. Come back now to verse 9 again. In the same day. And what day is this? It's the day of the Lord's sacrifice, as mentioned in verse 8. In the day of the Lord's sacrifice, the day when the judgment of God would fall upon Judah. And it's not only the rulers and the king's children. It is also those who are outlandish and who act foreign to God's mandate. And all these are included. They're all included with the king's sons and with the rulers. The foolish worshippers who have established such stupid practices which are so deceitful, for they are said to be a true and a worthy form of worship, yet are they heathen in origin. They're not worthy at all. Like that which we have already examined, they are remnants of Baal. And in the same day that Almighty God deals with the princes, he will deal with the leapers, those who will persist in worshipping the true God in a false manner. Ah, this is the message of Zephaniah. It was his message to Judah. But it has far greater implications. It's far, far more outreaching, far greater in its extent than that little territory. It applies to the whole world. There was no excuse for Judah. They had the law of God, and many were the prophets which were sent to them. But no, they would not seek the Lord, neither would they inquire of his word. And so it is in our generation. Vast numbers who name the name of Christ, They do not want to come afresh to the Word of God. It's not only that they do not want to. They will not. They will not come afresh to the Word of God. In other words, it's like a man said once, I don't want my views upset. And that's their attitude. They will not come afresh to the Word of God. They disregard completely the warnings of true and faithful ministers. And they press on in that which even common sense would tell them, if they only stop to think, is foolish, is foreign, and outlandish. Yea, wicked worship. If only they'd stop and consider. Well, for all such, the day of reckoning is surely coming, just as it did for Judah. Now to verse 10. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, and an howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. Howl, ye inhabitants of Mekdesh, for all the merchant people are cut down. All they that bear silver are cut off. The judgment was to cover the whole city of Jerusalem. Military, commercial, financial, and religion, which was not true. All were to be affected by this sacrifice of the Lord, of which Judah was to be the victim. And great as the fortifications were, those fortifications would be nothing when the day of the Lord's sacrifice came. 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 14 is helpful. 2 Chronicles 33, 14. Now after this he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon, in the valley even to the entering in at the fish gate, encompassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. Captains of war in all the fenced cities. Even such defenses as these, they are of no avail, brethren and sisters. They are of no avail when the God of heaven rises up. A great crashing of the hills. A crashing of the hills. What's a wall? What's that worth if the very hills are going to crash? The whole area would resound to the crash of houses, walls, palaces, yes, and the temple, as every building and structure on the hills of Jerusalem would be ruthlessly smashed. It shall come to pass, says the Almighty in this verse. And it did. Of course. No idle word is ever spoken by the God of heaven. But this is yet another solemn pointer to the last great day. This judgment upon Judah, devastating as it was, yet is it but a feeble portrayal of the final judgment. That program of wrath, which will most assuredly come, is spoken of in the book of the Revelation, chapter 6, and verse 14. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. Is not this a reiteration and an expansion upon Zephaniah chapter 1? And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? In the days of Judah, a great noise, cry from the fish gate, howling from the second, great crashing from the hills. The merchantmen cut down all those that bore silver, the financiers, cut off. Here it is in the last day. The great men, the rich men, chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, every free man. In the heavens rolled up as a scroll, and every mountain and island moved out of its place. Sound of a great crashing in that day. Oh, let every man and woman, boy and girl, seek the Lord and be prepared for that great day. Remember, King Josiah was taken away from the evil which was to come upon Judah. And so are all repentant, blood-washed sinners delivered from wrath to come. I must repeat the warning which I have issued hundreds of times. If any hear this message, may not be in this chapel tonight, but in the days which lie ahead, may be in the quietness of their room, if any hear this message and they're not converted, then listen, dear one. Repent and believe the gospel. For except ye repent, ye shall perish. Here I stop this evening. May the Holy Spirit's blessing attend the preaching of divine truth. Amen. Hymn number 467. 467. And will the judge descend? And must the dead arise? And not a single soul escape his all discerning eyes? 467. Father, we thank thee this evening that we are a people who know assuredly that we are prepared to meet our God. Through wondrous grace and the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, we have been cleansed and purged from all sins and brought into this intimate and eternal relationship with thyself justified from all things, no condemnation, because we are in Christ Jesus, clothed in his righteousness. There shall we stand in that coming day, faultless, before that throne of intrinsic purity. But our God, we pray for any who may hear this message who are not prepared.